Matthew chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Well, we call them We Three Kings of Orient Are. Matthew chapter 2 in our Bibles, we're going to consider this part of the Christmas story. Every year during the Christmas season, I always find myself thinking back to the real Christmas story and the cast of characters that played a part in the real Christmas story. I find that Christmas means a lot of different things to a lot of different people today. And so I like to go back to what Christmas meant to the people who lived out the story back 2,000 years ago. And every year at Christmas, we take a different member of the cast of characters and we ask the question, what did Christmas mean to this particular person in the cast of characters of the first Christmas? And this year, it's our lot to consider the three wise men, the three kings, and to examine the real Christmas story from the vantage point of these three individuals. Now, what we usually find out is that the Christmas story is not the same as the Christmas story that is often told today. That's because what the Christmas story is today is a result of the traditions of man and the writing of songs and a little bit of Bible thrown in to give it a little context. But we often find out that the real Christmas story is a bit different than what the Christmas story was of long ago. Well, that's never more true than when we come to We Three Kings of Orient Are. Because when we go to the Word of God, we find out that they weren't kings after all. Not only were they not kings, there weren't three of them. Their names weren't Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, or however those names are pronounced. When we go back to the Bible, we find out that they didn't ride camels over sand dunes. We find out that they didn't even follow a star. We find out that they never showed up at the manger. We find out that all of that stuff was created in the Middle Ages by people who wrote stories and they became traditions. And then Hallmark greeting cards have kept it alive ever since. No kings, no camels, no sand dunes. no fancy dressed guy showing up at a manger in Bethlehem. All man-made stuff. We keep it alive in our manger scenes. Our manger scene only has Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, but outside the building, we've got the whole cast of characters. We even got a couple of guys there that look like they might be kings. And most manger scenes throw all the cast of characters together and leave the impression they were all together at the manger. There wasn't an angel at the manger. And there weren't any wise men or kings at the manger. Well, what really did happen in the first Christmas? And what role did these guys that we call the we three kings following a star that they didn't follow? What does that mean? What did Christmas mean to the Magi? Well, we read a moment ago this passage from Matthew, which is the only thing that we know about these individuals. And I want us to go through this just and pick out a couple of pieces and tell the story. And then at the end, I want to share with you two important snapshots from their lives that impact your life and my life today. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that all of this happened when Herod was king. He was a ruthless man. Everyone feared him. He thought nothing of murdering his own family, who if he thought they might threaten his position as king. He murdered his own sons. He was a ruthless individual. It was when he was the king that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Verse 1 tells us that at this time there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The Bible doesn't say they were kings. As a matter of fact, the word that is used was a Persian word. It's translated wise men. They were the wise class. They were the people of intelligence, studying of the stars and astrology. They delved into medicine. We get our word magic from this same word, the magi. These individuals that were from a very learned class. They were highly respected in Persia in this time frame, and they were highly respected because of their learning and their advice. They were consulted by kings for wisdom and advice. And they were the Magi. Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, Daniel was made the governor of the Magi, of the wise men of Babylon's court, the same part of the world, Persia, Babylon, Iraq, Iran, to us today. And Daniel was made to be the one in charge of this class of learned people, the wise men, the Magi of Persia from the east. They were students of medicine and philosophy and science and religion. The Bible says in verse 1 that they were wise men from the east. If you go to Jerusalem and then you go east of Jerusalem, you end up over in Persia. And the word magi, as I mentioned, is a Persian word. It speaks of this class of people present in Babylon and Persia, that part of the world where the exiles, where the Jews had been sent when they were exiled, when the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army conquered Jerusalem and Israel. And so a large group of Jews were transported over to that part of the world and became very important to that culture and society. Daniel became a very important individual. And he had a very important relationship because as a result of Daniel's activities, all of the wise men in Persia were spared. They were going to all be killed because they couldn't interpret the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But Daniel came through for them, and because of Daniel, all of the magi in that part of the world were spared. Their lives were spared. Daniel became a very important person to them. He became the governor over their charge. And so Daniel's influence was very large in these individuals' lives. Historians tell us, men like Tacitus and Suetonius and Josephus all wrote, back in the time of Christ, they all wrote about these the Magi, the wise men from Persia, and how there was a very strong belief that there was going to be a king rise out of Israel that would rule the world. Well, that's because the Jews were sent there as the remnant of Israel was sent there and grew up there, and Daniel and his influence. And so for hundreds of years after that, the wise men in Persia believed that there was going to come a king out of Israel. They believed that one day that king would be born and would rise up from Israel. And so perhaps they had heard about this Jewish Messiah from the descendants of Daniel and the other Jews in their part of the world. Because of the influence of the Jews to the Magi, the wise men of Persia, they perhaps knew Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, where the Bible says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so perhaps they knew, because of the influence of the Jews and Daniel, perhaps they knew that scripture from the book of Numbers, that one day a star would rise up out of Israel. And that star would be a scepter. He would be a ruler. He would be a king. And so there was an anticipation that someday a star would rise up out of Israel and would be a great king. So you can imagine the excitement when they saw a star. Verse number 2 tells us when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were asking where the one born king of the Jews was, for we have seen his star in the east. What does that mean? Well, it has been taken as two different things. Either they saw the star in the east, or they saw the star when they were in the east. Now, if you were in this part of the world, let's go to the next slide here. If you were in this part of the world and you looked to the east, you'd be looking this way. If you were in this part of the world and you looked to the west, you'd be looking this way. So when they were in the east, they looked and saw a star rise out of Jerusalem. However, stars don't rise in the east, or in the west. Stars don't rise in the west. Because of the rotation of the earth, stars appear first in the east. So some believe that they, looking east, where they would normally see stars first, something unusual happened. A star appeared in the west. The star rose up in a place where it wasn't supposed to rise up. A star appeared in the opposite sky that it was supposed to appear in. And so some think that they were in the east and saw the star rise, but they didn't see it rise in the east. They saw it rise in the west. Well, we really don't know. But Christians, back before Hallmark greeting cards, Christians never believed that these magi followed a star. In fact, the Bible doesn't say they followed a star. They saw a star. But we don't know what that star is. You go through the Bible and you go from the book of Numbers to the book of Revelation, and Jesus Christ is spoken of as being a brilliant star, the bright and morning star, the star that would rise up out of Israel. Was it a star? It's common today for magazines and newspapers to publish articles that talk about a constellation of stars, or this star, or Jupiter, or these two that back in the year 2 AD converged and made a bright. And they always look for some natural phenomena that might have given a star. You can't follow a star, even if a star appears. However, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ appears as a brilliant light. You remember Israel coming out of Egypt when they got to the Red Sea? God appeared as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And the armies that were chasing them out of Egypt couldn't see it. It was darkness to them, but it was light to Israel. The ones whom God intended to see it could see it. And the one whom God did not intend to see it couldn't see it. It was the Shekinah glory of Almighty God, visible to those who had eyes to see, darkness to those who didn't have eyes to see. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a brilliant... As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation ends with Jesus Christ being the brilliance of the sun, such that there be no need of a sun. Many Christians in the first couple of hundred years after Christ believed there wasn't a star as we think of a star. It was a brilliant light. It was the Shekinah glory of God that appeared in the sky. And when these magi saw that brilliant light appear in the star, they knew from their knowledge of the Word of God, from the testimonies and traditions of the Jewish people of a coming Messiah, they sensed in their spirit when they saw that brilliant light, they knew that the King had been born. But the star didn't stay there. Whatever the star was, whether it was a star that God prepared or whether it was the Shekinah glory of God that shone that night. We remember when the angels came down and spoke to the shepherds the night of Jesus' birth and announced to them that the Messiah had been born that night. They filled the sky. They shouted glory to God. And the glory of God was there. Maybe it was that glory of God that was present there in the sky, the Shekinah glory of God. When the angels announced the birth of Christ, that the Magi in Persia saw that brilliant light from afar and knew that the star had risen in Israel. Oh, well, we don't know. The Bible just doesn't tell us. We know that on the night of Christ's birth, the Shekinah glory of God shone in Bethlehem, and some wise men 1,200 miles away saw a light in the sky and knew that the King had been born. Interesting. Well, just for Hallmark's sake, we'll leave them as three fancy guys over there in Persia. And they'll appear right there in Persia here in a minute. There we go. We'll just leave them as the three guys there in Persia. But the Bible didn't tell us there were three of them. The Bible didn't tell us how many they were. It wasn't the number three. As a matter of fact, a couple of hundred years after Christ, there was a writing that claimed there were 12 of them. And then several hundred years after Christ, then people began to say there were three of them. Even gave them names. And they said there were three because there was gold and frankincense and myrrh. I kind of doubt that three guys showing up on camels after a 1,200-mile walk across sand dunes would cause King Herod to even take notice. But a crowd of the wise class coming from Persia looking for a king. Now that's another story. Well, the Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter number 2 that these individuals... Oh, and by the way, the star didn't lead them. When they got to Jerusalem, they said they had seen the star. We have seen his star. If the star was still there guiding them, they wouldn't have been in Jerusalem. They'd have been in Bethlehem. But they hadn't seen that star for a long time. How long would it take to get there? 2,280 kilometers, which Google tells us you could drive it in 27 hours if you would go over and drive that trip today. But it's estimated that it took months and months and perhaps well over a year for this class of people. And by the way, there's nothing about camels. The Persians' pride was their horses. And they didn't travel in a small number across 1,000 miles of wasteland. They traveled the China Silk Route. And if this class of individuals, can you imagine a upper class group of in our political or in our economic world today traveling a long distance? Can you imagine just a couple of them going in a Chevy? No, they would go first class. And they would have an entourage. When we send our politicians anywhere in the world, we send an entourage. We send sometimes a couple of airplanes. One is a decoy and one is the real one. We send multiple vehicles for them to drive in, all identical, so that no one knows which one the president's in. We send a crowd of people in advance to check things out. We send an entourage. These magi, when they left Persia and went to find the King of Kings, It's more likely, we don't know, but it's more likely that they went in a great caravan of people. A great caravan of people that traveled over 1,000 miles to go meet the king that was born. And when they got there to Jerusalem, and they went, where would you go if you were going to go meet the king of Israel? You wouldn't go to Bethlehem. Why would you go to Bethlehem to meet the king of Israel? You'd go to the capital city. And that's what they did. They went to the capital city, to Jerusalem. And this entourage of wise people, the magi from the east, arrive in Jerusalem, the capital city. And the Bible says in verse number 2 that they begin to ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? King Herod wasn't born king. He was appointed. He wasn't a descendant, an heir. He was appointed by the Roman government. But they're asking, where is the one born king of the Jews? And the grammar is in the tense that is continuous action or linear action. In other words, it wasn't a one question. They didn't go and make an appointment and go in and see King Herod and ask one time, King Herod, where is he that was born king? No, they were going all over town. Where is he that was born king? Where is he that was born king? Hey, do you know where he was? Where is the one that was born king? They were going all over town in the present linear, over and over, continually. They were asking and asking and asking. Why? Because these wise men from Persia thought that everyone would know. I mean, if they knew from 1,200 miles away that the Messiah was born, certainly the people of Israel would know. The ones who live in their own capital city, surely everyone would know. He's been around for over a year. They've been traveling for over a year, likely. And so they were asking, hey, do you know? Hey, do you know? Hey, do you know? Hey, do you know? Shopkeeper, can you tell us, where will we find the one that was born king of the Jews? To their utter shock and dismay, nobody knows what they're talking about. Nobody knows anything about a king that was born a year ago. No doubt the Magi are shocked at the disinterest of Israel. His own people, they don't even know he's here. Finally, they call such a rabble around town asking so many questions. Finally, word made its way up to King Herod. And whenever King Herod heard about anybody with the word king in the same sentence, he got blood in his eyes. He killed his own sons because he thought they were going to take his position. And so as soon as King Herod found out that there's this entourage of people from Persia, these magi, these wise people from Persia, going all over the town asking, where is he that was born king of the Jews? He got his knickers in a twist. He said, we got to find out about this. So the Bible says that Herod got all of the... Well, he was troubled. Verse 3 says he was troubled when he heard it. He's troubled. And so verse number 4 tells us that he gathered the chief priests and scribes together and he said, I got to know, where is your Messiah supposed to be born? I got to know, where do your scriptures teach that your Messiah that you all talk about, where is he supposed to be born? He said, that's a no-brainer. He's going to be born in Bethlehem because Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, though thou be little amongst the thousands, yet out of thee shall come he who is going to be ruler in Israel. Well, as soon as Herod found out the name of the city where this Messiah was supposed to be born, he called the Magi into his probably private council room. And he says, men, I'm interested in this king. I want to worship him. I want you to go to Bethlehem where he was born. And when you find him, I know you're going to have to look all over the place. Nobody seems to know anything about it. So you go search out Bethlehem. And when you can finally find this one born king, would you come and tell me? Because I would like to come and worship him. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 7. Oh, by the way, in verse 7, Herod called the wise men and asked, what time did the star appear? How long has it been since you saw that bright light that you're convinced marked the birth of the King of Israel? When was that? Did you see that yesterday? Did you see that a month ago? Was it 6 months ago? How long has it been since you saw that brilliant light in the sky that convinced you that the Messiah had been born? Well, the Bible doesn't record here in Matthew chapter 2 an answer to that question. After hearing the answer to the question, Herod told them to go and search. And you'll notice he said, go and search diligently for the young child. It was not an infant. He was not an infant any longer. He was a young child now. And on the basis of the answer to when they saw the star in the sky, Herod now knows that this one born king is now a small child, not an infant. And so he tells them to go and come and tell him so that he can one day come and worship him. Well, we know from later in the story what Herod did. And we know that Herod had all the male children age 2 and under put to death. So we know that whatever the answer was that the Magi gave to King Herod, it resulted in an age of Jesus Christ being somewhere approaching the age of 2. And so Herod knew that in Bethlehem, there's a little boy running around somebody's house in his terrible 2s. Well, maybe not quite into his terrible 2s yet. He knows that there's a little boy running around in a home in Bethlehem that is less than 2 years of age, that was born of the house and lineage of David, who is destined to take the throne that he now occupies as King of Israel. And so the Bible says that the Magi left. Verse number 9, when they heard the king, they departed. They now know what city to go look in. And so when they leave Jerusalem, and by the way, this next screen shows you kind of a little bit, this screen shows you that, you know, Jerusalem's up here, Bethlehem's down here, but this next screen will show you that to leave Jerusalem, they had to travel down to Bethlehem, which was about 6 to 10 miles. They had to travel down to Bethlehem. Well, the Bible says as soon as they left Jerusalem, guess what happened? The star that they had seen somewhere approaching 2 years earlier, that brilliant light that they had one day seen nearly 2 years ago, that brilliant light appeared again. They hadn't seen that in almost 2 years. Verse number 9 says that when they left, when they departed, lo, the star which they saw in the east, the star which they had seen when they were in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is one of the big reasons why Bible believers, those who study carefully the scriptures, don't see it as a star like all of our greeting cards and our graphics. We'll even have graphics here that will show a star and a beam of light coming down. And most Christians didn't believe it was a star like we think of a star, but it was a brilliant light in the sky. A brilliant light that would go in front of them, that they could follow. It's hard to follow a star. Let's see, there's the star, I'm going to go that way. Or there's the star, I'm going to go that way. And it's going to lead me to a house. And so John Chrysostom, the old preacher, 200 years after Christ, he said that he believed personally that it was the Shekinah glory of God that appeared, just like it appeared in the tabernacle, when the presence of God came into the tabernacle. Just like it appeared to Israel in leaving Egypt and going toward the Red Sea when the Shekinah glory of God led them. And no one else could see it but the nation of Israel. The children of Israel could see it, but the others couldn't see it. And he believed that this light was that Shekinah glory of God that had appeared the night when the angels announced to the shepherds, he was born tonight. And now, and by the way, the light didn't stay there that night because he didn't say go into Bethlehem. The angel didn't say go into Bethlehem and follow the light. He said go into Bethlehem and find a baby in a manger. They didn't have a light to follow. Light shone and disappeared. And now, almost 2 years later, a group of Persian wise, intellectual, educated people show up. And now when they get out of Jerusalem, bam, that light that they had seen almost 2 years ago, there's that light again. I mean, it was exciting. The Bible says that they with exceeding joy when they saw the light again. And the Bible says that light led them. It went before them and stood over the young child. And so they followed that light. They didn't have to go to Bethlehem and search door to door looking for, hey, do y'all know where the king is? Hey, do y'all know where the king is? No, that light that they had seen almost 2 years ago led them to the very house where Jesus was. They knocked on the door, I imagine. Joseph might not have been there because Joseph's not even mentioned. But Mary was there with the young child, Jesus, approaching 2 years of age perhaps, came to the door. And when the Magi led right to the very house, and saw Jesus Christ, they worshiped Him. The story of the Magi. Quite an interesting story. But what does this story have to do with you and I? Let me share with you just in a closing way some real quick thoughts about the lessons to be learned from the real story of the Magi. I want you to see two snapshots. And you see the little verse on your sermon worksheet from Jeremiah. The Bible says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. There's an important principle in the Word of God. The Word of God says, you will find me if you seek for me with all your heart. I want you to see two simple snapshots. The first snapshot, be a seeker of Almighty God. Be a seeker of Almighty God. This is a problem. You see the reference in Romans 3. There's a problem. Romans chapter 3 tells us that no man seeketh after God. Did you know that? No human being ever seeks for God. We're wrapped up in ourselves. We're wrapped up in our desires and our sin. And Romans chapter 3 states that no man seeks for God. But the Bible gives us a solution. The solution you also see, it's from John chapter 12 and 16. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit draws us to God. Now think about the difference in that. You don't seek God unless God is drawing you to Him. The only time you seek God is when God is drawing you to Him. And the Bible says in John 16 that if Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. God does draw people. Now, I want you to think just for a moment about this powerful thought about being a seeker of God. There's some things we learn about the wise men, about seeking. You see them listed there as a number 1 through 5. First, these are characteristics of wise people who seek for God. Number one is they were observant. They were observant. These are men who saw a brilliant light in the sky and they observed it. They thought about it. They had some knowledge of the existence of God. They had some knowledge of the plan of God. They had known as a result of Daniel and the Jews' influence generations before them that had been passed down from generation to generation. As the Magi of Persia, they knew that the God of the Hebrews had a plan. And the God of the Hebrews had written that plan in the Word of God. And they had some knowledge of the existence of God and His plan. And that knowledge of God and His plans, it caused them, when they saw that light, to know in their souls, something happened tonight. They were observant. They gave consideration to their knowledge of God. And they recognized the possibility of the Jewish king being born. And so they were observant to God's plan and purpose. Could I say to you that in our culture today, people are much too busy and fail to observe what's happening around them. Much too busy to be conscious of God and God's plan. Much too busy to give serious time meditating and considering the claims of God. To be a seeker of God, you have to be observant. You have to take time, purpose, and energy to observe God, what God is doing, what God says about Himself. Let me give you a second characteristic. You see, when they got to Jerusalem, they immediately felt opposition. They found that people were opposed to what they were all about. But the second characteristic is that they overcame the confusion that was there, the opposition that was there. They overcame the confusion. Nobody seemed to know what was going on. Nobody seemed to have a clue what was going on. They didn't just shrug their shoulders, turn the caravan around and go back home to Persia. They kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. They were persistent. They wouldn't take no for an answer. They went to the capital city, but the capital city's not bringing any answers. But they kept asking the questions till finally they got some answers. They overcame the confusion. Can I say today that there's a lot of confusion in America about who God is? What God's purpose and claims are on our lives? Wise people overcome that confusion. Wise people keep thinking, keep looking, keep asking questions, keep researching, keep studying. Wise people don't take the confusion and walk away. Wise people keep looking and searching. Wise people are seekers of God. Here's a third characteristic that I see. They ask questions. Wise people ask questions. Wise questions ask, well, where is he? And they kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. Do you understand that seekers of God ask questions and they keep asking questions? Well, what if Genesis is true? How about the fossil record? Well, what if the Bible is right? How about all the religions of the world? Well, what if the Bible's right? How about what the scientists say? Wise people keep asking questions. The Magi found out there were answers to those questions. Seekers of God keep asking questions. And you know what? God has answers to every question a seeker can ask. What I learned from these Persian Magi is that when you know something about God, and when you run into confusion and those who object what you're believing, and you keep asking questions and keep researching and keep looking for answers, I find out that God answers the questions of seekers. Seekers that keep asking questions. What is God all about? How can I know God? Why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What's this all about? What does God claim for my life? Let me show you a fourth characteristic. Seekers listen to God's word. You see, the star was natural revelation. The star was natural revelation. That is what you observe. Romans chapter 1 says we can look at the world around us and we can see there's a designer and he's powerful, he's strong, he's creative, he's amazing. We can look at the natural world and innately we know somebody designed this. Somebody made this. Somebody is behind this. That's natural revelation. They saw the star and they knew something's behind this. But when they got to Jerusalem and kept asking questions, they found out that the Bible has the answers. Where is he to be born? Bethlehem. That's Micah 5:2 in the Bible. You see, seekers ask questions and listen to what God has to say. They listen to what God has to say. They listen to God's word. And then the fifth characteristic of the seeker is he does whatever it takes. Verse 1 tells us that these wise men, when they were way over there, 1,200 miles to the east, they began to prepare for a journey. And they began to put together all that they would need on this journey. And they put together an entourage, and they came all the way from the east, 1,200 miles. They did whatever it took to find Jesus Christ. Could I say that seekers will do whatever it takes to find Jesus Christ? What does it take for you to find Christ in your life? To find the will of God in your life? To find what God's claim in your life is all about? What does it take to seek out God? We have to be observant. We have to overcome confusion. Ask questions. Listen to the Bible. And we have to stick at it and do whatever it takes to be able to come to where Jesus Christ is and find Him. I was talking yesterday to Raj, and we were chit-chatting for a little bit and talking about how that so often in today's world, the next generation, so much is riding on their shoulders to know God, to understand truth. We were talking about how can parents get into the hearts of their children a passion to seek God, passion to know God, passion to want God in their lives. How can every generation get the next generation to want God? It's a very interesting question. Because we're told that statistically 75 to 87% of the young people that are raised in Christian homes and in Christian churches leave Christianity as young adults. And there was not a catching of the burden of what Christianity is all about. How do we keep that from happening? How do parents get their kids to know God, to want to know God, to hunger for God, to thirst for God? Now, I would say it has a lot to do with how observant we are about God in our day-to-day lives. Do we talk about God in our homes every day? Do we see God in action every day in our lives? Do we talk about what God did today? Do we talk about what God spoke my heart about today? Is God real to us, or do our kids only hear about God on Sunday and then they don't hear about God till the next Sunday? Are we observant of God in our lives? Do we overcome the confusion of our culture that is pounding the brains of our children with atheism and evolution, the philosophies of man? Do we overcome the confusion by helping our children know the realities behind the truth of God in His Word? Do we combat the lies of our secular culture with its atheistic evolutionist foundation? Do we combat their lies with real knowledge and real truth? Do we make use of the abundance of material that is at our fingertips on our computers of all of those who embrace Christianity because of science, because they're convinced from the natural world that what the Bible says is actually true, and we've been fed a bunch of lies in our school system about atheism and evolution? Are we combating the confusion and overcoming that confusion with real truth? And is it real in our families? Do we ask questions? Do we allow our children to ask us real questions? And do we take them to the Bible to let them see what God has to say to answer their real questions? Do we do whatever it takes to see that our children become seekers of God as the Persians' magi were? I was telling Raj yesterday, just my observation of our culture today, that the average parent spends the time and the energy to get into their lives of their children what is important to them. If what is important to a parent is that my child gets a shot at the NFL or the NBA, then I will jump through any hoop I have to. I will bear no expense. I will, the times, the work ethic, the energy, the amount of energy, the amount of time, I will do anything it takes to see my child become a world-class athlete, because that's what's important to me. I see the same thing with education and academics. If what's most important to me is that my child succeed in bringing down six-figure annual incomes, I'll do whatever it takes to get them the very best education, to position them in the very best opportunities, for them to become the greatest success, to make the most money possible. My question is, what's most important in our lives? What our children will be like 1,000 years from now? And be that way for all of eternity? Or what our children will be like 5 years from now? And be that way for 50 years? What's most important? Do I spend the same level of money and energy and commitment to make Christianity real in the heart of my child that I would spend to help them succeed in some other area of life? Now, praise God for those that get good jobs, good educations, make a lot of money and use that for the glory of God. Praise God for that. Praise God for those who develop stamina and energy and the athletic abilities. And if they use that for God, praise the Lord for that. I'm talking about what is the most important in life. Wise men did whatever it took to find Jesus Christ in their lives. That was the most important thing to them. And they traveled over 1,200 miles at great cost to be a seeker of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes. And then could I close with a second snapshot? When you become a finder, Jeremiah said, ye shall seek me and find me. You got to become a finder. You can't just seek God. You got to find God. Such people are characterized. You see three little points there. Number one, you recognize truth. Verses 10 and 11. You recognize truth when you see it. Number two, you begin to worship God. They fell on their knees and worshiped Jesus Christ. And they gave to him at great cost. In verse number 11, they presented to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, when you seek God, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. When you find me, you will find me because you've recognized truth and you have begun to worship me and use your life to bring glory to my name by giving gifts to me. A seeker becomes a finder. You know, the true story behind Christmas to me is a lot more gratifying than the Hallmark card version. Oh, you know, we'll still sing, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, moor and mountain, following yonder star. We'll sing the songs and we'll smile at the Christmas cards. And we'll even use a graphic now and then that has three guys on camels going over sand dunes following a star. None of it happened. Don't get your theology from Hallmark. Go back to the Word of God and know what God says. Because when you go back to the Word of God, know what God says, there are some powerful, life-changing principles in life that can help us to be what God wants us to be. Be a seeker of Christ. And then find Him with your life. And God help us in coming generations to see our children and grandchildren grow up to find Jesus Christ in their lives.